Of 2 Peter chapter number 1, and I'm glad the Lord is in the storm with us. I'm glad He knows before we go in the storm, He knows what we're facing and what we're up against, and I'm glad He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen. He is faithful, and I'm thankful for that. That's more than I can say for myself and mankind as a whole in this day, but I'm glad the Lord is faithful. Amen. Amen. I appreciate His goodness and His blessing in our life this morning. I want to look in 2 Peter. We've been in 1 Peter on Sunday nights, but this morning I want to look at 2 Peter, the second epistle written by Peter, a general epistle. And I want to look in chapter 1 this morning, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse number 10. And see what the Lord has for us today. If you can and you're able, let's stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to allow us to be here today. Thank you for those that are here today, Lord, that have a heart to be here and a heart to worship you. I pray, God, that you'd help us be a blessing to them this morning. I thank you for the warning that you've given us here through the scripture that we've read this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for every time that you've warned me and you've given me light and understanding in my life to keep me going the direction that I need to go. Lord, it seems in this hour there are so many, Lord, that have run away from truth and run away from what thus saith the Word of God. But I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd help us here in this service. Lord, you'd nail some things down in our heart that need to be nailed down. Lord, I'm reminded of yourself there in John chapter 6 when you looked at those disciples, Lord, and you said, "Will you also go away?" Lord, we're living in a time of falling away, but I am glad this morning there is a remnant. And I'm glad, Lord, that until you come, there'll be a crowd, maybe a small crowd, but there'll be a crowd that wants what's right. And Lord, help us to be faithful to do what you've called us to do. And Father, whatever you do today, we're going to thank you and praise you, for it is in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank God for the reading of His Word. Amen. Now, I want to zero in on verse number 9 for my thought this morning. And then we'll back up and look at the previous verses and bring the message to you that the Lord has laid on my heart. You'll notice that to begin with in this chapter, the Apostle Peter is giving us some great things, some positive things about Christian growth. He speaks of our foundation that we're going to look at in just a moment in the beginning of the chapter. And then he deals with some evidence of growth and some things that ought to be added to the life of the believer as he or she grows in the grace of God. Then when you get to verse number 9, the Lord gives him this to pin down. And this is a warning found in this verse that I want to draw your attention to this morning. He said this, he said, but, and he's using this conjunction to change the thought here. He said, but he that lacketh these things, Of course, he's referring to what he's previously mentioned in the verses before. He said, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, this morning I want to look at verse number 9 and kind of bring this to a thought of something that we deal with today, and probably men have dealt with for all generations, but especially in the days of modern medicine, we see this and we're acquainted with this. But what Peter is saying is, if these things lack in your life, he said, you're blind and you cannot see afar off. And there's a physical condition for that. I actually have that condition, and many of you do, and it's called nearsightedness. And I want to preach just a little while this morning, if God would help us, on nearsighted Christianity. Nearsighted Christianity. Now, I want to give you some facts about being nearsighted before we get into the text this morning. The definition of being nearsighted is unable to see things clearly unless they are brought close to the eye. The clinical term is myopia. It is the most common form of refractive error to the eye. So when people have problems with their eyes, for the most part, it's going to be the condition of nearsightedness. This disorder affects 42% of all Americans from the ages of 15 to 54. The most common way to correct this is with corrective lenses that refocus the light onto the retina. Nearsightedness tends to run in families, and sufferers can only see close objects clearly as they should. I want you to notice this morning that the Scripture tells us that spiritually speaking, when a believer gets into the condition that is dealt with in verse number 9, he or she is in a condition of what we could call this morning spiritual nearsightedness. And I want to preach on that just a little while. And if you're here this morning and you're not spiritually nearsighted, then let this be a warning to you today. Let this be some preventative medicine to you today. And if you happen to be here and you are nearsighted, then maybe something we'll say this morning, something in the text, will challenge you to get some help. I remember my own personal life when I was a kid and I began to have problems seeing some things. And Mama took me to the doctor and I had to start wearing glasses. And then as I got older and got into the teenage years, you know how it is, I wanted to be cool and I didn't want to have to wear glasses and hear all the things that come along with that. So I decided to do without my glasses. I conveniently lost them quite often, amen. Some of you young people have probably done that before. But then I remember as I got a little older, got into the military and started doing some things, I realized that I needed some help with my vision. So I went back to the doctor, and once again, the eye doctor said, you have a condition of being nearsighted. So at that time, I began to try the contact lens method, and that's what I use today. And now I have to have reading glasses to read up close. So boy, I tell you, that's something. You fix one thing and you fight another. Amen. My arms aren't long enough to hold it out there and read it. But nevertheless, I know a little bit about being physically nearsighted. I could take my contacts out this morning and I could see your shape and I could see your form, but I couldn't see a lot of detail about you. I have to have them. It's stamped on my license and I have to have corrective lenses to be legal in driving. So I understand a little bit about it. And when you have nearsightedness, you can't see afar off. You can see objects and you can see forms, but there's no detail when it gets to a certain distance. And what Peter is saying here in this epistle is there are those that begin to walk with God. There are those that begin to serve God. There are those that are saved by the grace of God and begin to go the right direction. But then some things begin to come into their life and some falling away and some lacking begins to take place. And when that happens, Peter said, what happens is you become blind and you cannot see afar off. And you become nearsighted. You know that nearsightedness many times will creep up in someone's life little by little, and they don't even realize how bad their vision is until they go somewhere where there's a standard and there's a truth. And there's a definite on that vision line, that 20/20 prescription that we're all looking for. And they get their eyes tested and they find out, oh no, I have become nearsighted. And I want to say to you this morning, I fear that in these days, the last days we're living in, many of God's people have developed a spiritual condition of nearsightedness spiritually. They live in their own little world. Everything that in their life just revolves around their little world. They don't look outside of their world. They don't look to meet the needs of anybody else. They don't look at the big picture of the Scripture and of the Christian life and living for God. We live in an hour where many of God's people have developed spiritual nearsightedness, and the only thing they can comprehend is what is in their short field of vision and is going around in their life. Most people this morning believe that the world revolves around them and their wants and their desires and their needs and what they want to do in life. And very seldom will they look beyond their life to be a blessing to somebody else. Jesus told those disciples, Scott preached on it Sunday night, about looking out into the harvest, getting their eyes up, looking out, seeing the harvest was white unto harvest. It was ready. The field was ready to be harvested. And this morning, if we would let ourselves get in this condition, we need to be reminded today the dangers of being spiritually nearsighted. Now, I want to begin in verse 1 just for a few moments, looking at the foundation of us as a believer. And this is where it starts, and this is where God wants us to be when we get saved and begin to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we find there's a faith that is mentioned here. Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. I believe this morning our faith in Christ is precious. Amen. It is the most precious thing we have, far greater than any natural possession, far greater than any monetary possession we have this morning. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we'll ever experience in this life or even the life to come. So he tells us that we have like precious faith. He said, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our faith is common to all believers. If you're saved this morning, you have the same faith that any other Christian has. If you're born again this morning, that faith, it's not in your works of righteousness. It's not in your own good. It's not in your church membership. It's not in water baptism. It's not in the keeping of the do's and don'ts of the Scripture. But we realize this morning that if we're really genuinely born again, that our faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. So I believe every one of us this morning that are saved, we can say that we have that in common, that like precious faith. That's why we go to the same church. That's why we come together under the same building and worship the same God, because we have the same faith this morning. I doubt anybody has come in here with another God in their heart as far as faith unto salvation. We all look to Christ and Christ alone, and that is the like precious faith that Peter is talking about. So every believer has that in common this morning. That's part of our basic foundation. Faith is mentioned in verse 1, then fellowship is mentioned, excuse me, in verse number 2. In verse 2, he said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How does that happen? He said, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So by getting saved, by coming into that common faith, then we have this grace and we have this peace that is multiplied in our life as we grow in the Lord. And that multiplication of grace and peace comes from the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That simply tells us the more we know about Christ, the more we spend time with Him, the more we fellowship with Him, the more we come to church, the more we read our Bible, the more we pray, the more we center ourselves and our lives around Christ-honoring things, we learn more about Him, and that fellowship produces a growth in our life. Amen? There are certain kinds of flowers, and I don't know all the names this morning. You'll have to ask somebody that's a lot smarter than me about that. There are certain kind of flowers I've read and heard about, how that they thrive much more when they're planted together and they're in close proximity of each other. And when that pollination begins to happen and they're close together, then it brings forth an abundance of that particular species of what it is because of the fellowship that they have. And oh, how true it is in the child of God's life. Without fellowship, we'll never grow. So he tells us this morning the basic foundation of faith, the basic foundation of fellowship. Excuse me. And then in verses 3 and 4, we find the future that Peter is alluding to here. In verse 3, he said, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what that tells us this morning? That everything we have and everything we are and everything we consist of is coming from Christ and Christ alone. He is the channel of blessing. He is the central theme of our life. He is the one that gives us the resources and the needs and the things that in our life that will cause us to grow and to abound in grace. He said, whereby, in verse number 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, continuing the sentence in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises He's speaking of, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Peter is saying that when we get saved, when we become born again, then God gives us the promise of growth. He gives us the promise of abounding. He gives us the promise of becoming a stronger Christian if we'll follow Him, if we'll fellowship, if we'll walk with Him, if we'll have a desire to increase our spiritual future, then we can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and have what we want in the Lord. Do you know this morning, you and I, every one of us, every person that's saved, you are as close to the Lord and you have as much of God in your life as you want. If you're lacking this morning, it's nobody's fault but yours. It's not the Lord's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not your spouse's fault or your children's fault or your neighbor's fault. It is your own fault if you're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These four verses give us a basic foundation that God has implanted in every life of every believer to grow and to have things conducive to his or her life to promote growth in their life. So God has done everything. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord says this through Isaiah. He speaks of a vineyard. And He says this. He says, I've built a tower in that vineyard. I've built a wall around that vineyard. I've planted the choicest vines in that vineyard. God says, I've done everything it could possibly be done. And Isaiah says it this way, what more could be done than what I've done? And I would say to you this morning as a child of God, what more could be done in your life than what God has done? What more could be given to you than what God has given to you? What more could be placed in our laps as believers this morning than salvation, than a complete, inerrant, infallible, inspired Bible, the Holy Ghost that lives in our heart, a church family of like-mindedness? There is nothing more that God could have done or will do to make our life conducive to growth. Amen. So it stands this morning, if we don't grow and if we don't become what God wants us to be, it's not God's fault. I'm going to tell you one thing, it's not the church's fault. I'm about sick and tired of people blaming the church of the living God for their sorry, low-down, compromising living. Listen, you're going to point your finger at the church, you talk to somebody else, amen. You're looking at a preacher this morning, I'm not going to listen to it, amen. The church is right. I realize we have problems and I realize everybody of believers has issues, but the church is not at fault. If an individual kicks out, if an individual goes by the wayside, the responsibility lies on them and them alone. It's about time some of God's people get some personal accountability in their life and stand up and take the blame for what's going on in their life. But we're living in an hour where that doesn't happen. We're living in an hour where everybody wants to point the finger at somebody other than pointing back at their self. So Peter tells us this morning, listen, the basic foundation is there. God's designed it. He's laid it out. He's made it conducive for growth in our life. Now, beginning in verse number 5, I want to look at this thought of nearsightedness. And I'll hurry this morning, but I wanted to get that introduction thought out of the way. When one becomes nearsighted, the following is happening. Now, from verse 5 down through verse number 8, we're seeing what a Christian should be. We're seeing positive growth from verse 5 down to verse number 8. Now, what I want to do this morning, without damaging the Scripture, I want to look at the flip side. It's called an antithesis, if I pronounce that right. An antithesis. I'll get it out. Amen. Just a big word that means the opposite. Amen. It simply means the opposite. And what I want to do is look at what Peter said should be our life. I want to look at the growth that God says ought to be in the life of every believer. And when that growth is not there, it leads us to verse number 9, where we become spiritually nearsightedness. Now let's look at it. I'll give you about four things and I'll be done this morning. First of all, beginning in verse number 5, when nearsightedness begins to set into the life of a believer, we find there'll be some things that begin to fade away. Remember in the first four verses, we saw things conducive for growth. We saw the future. We saw the foundation. We saw the faith that we have. We saw the fellowship that God's given us. And that is to promote more. And that is to go forward. But beginning in verse number 5, if we look at the opposite of this, we find these things begin to fade away. You'll notice in our text from verse 5 through verse 7, there are seven things, seven attributes that are indicative to the life of every believer that is growing. But the opposite stands to reason. If these things are not in your life, you're not growing. If these things are not happening in your life, then you're fading away. You're heading into spiritual nearsightedness instead of growing in the grace of God. Let me give you these seven things quickly. In verse number 5, I see the first thing, which is purity. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The word virtue simply means purity. It is moral excellence and modesty. I've never seen such a time where there's a lack of modesty among the people of God. When you begin to get nearsighted, when you begin to get in your own world and focused in your own life, doing your own thing, you're going to leave modesty. There's modesty in actions that people have left today. There's modesty in apparel that people have left today. I mean, I'm telling you, there used to be a time when you knew a Christian by the way they dressed, but you can't hardly tell that anymore. Amen. There's so much confusion and so much compromise in these days. God's people are to be modest people. Amen. And they're to look like Christians. He said, when you get nearsighted, you're going to lose this virtue, this purity. He moves on from the purity and gives us perception. In verse number 5, he said, not only to add to your faith virtue, he said, but to virtue knowledge. A Christian that's growing should have knowledge. Knowledge about what? The world? No. Knowledge about maybe reading, writing, and arithmetic? Not necessarily. That's good if you have it. But the knowledge he's talking about here is knowledge in God and about the things of God. We're living in a day where there's very little spiritual perception. Amen. People get involved in things and do things and promote things and line up with things that are contrary to the Scripture. You know why they do that? They have no spiritual perception. They've not walked enough with God. They don't know what God likes and what God don't like. They don't know what God's approved and what God doesn't approve. They've not spent enough time in this Bible. They've not been on their knees in prayer. They've not fellowshiped with God enough. So they have no clue what God... They have no perception of what God is like or what a church is like or what even being a Christian is like. I'm telling you, the name Christian has been so plagiarized in the day that we live. It's been so attached to things that are 10,000 miles from what the Bible says a Christian ought to be. You see, what begins to leave is purity. Perception begins to leave. Power begins to leave. Look in verse number 6. That growing Christian should be adding virtue and knowledge. And the next word here, he said in verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance simply is a word that means self-control. It's a word that means there's a higher power that's governing you than your own self. Well, we're living in a society that has very little self-control. Amen. We're living in an hour where even among the ranks of God's people, there's very little self-control. I mean, if it feels good, just go do it. If you want to do it, just take it in. If you want to be a part of it, just go ahead and do it. Doesn't matter whether it's right. Doesn't matter where God has forbidden it in the Scripture or not. Peter tells us here that that growing Christian is going to have temperance in their life. And when you become nearsighted and it begins to set in into your life, you begin to lose your power. Amen. If I were to get out here and pull out my contacts and I had no glasses, I would feel very powerless out and about in society. The only time that I'll go around without my corrective lenses in is around the house where I know where things are and I'm comfortable with things and I don't have to see afar off. But I'm not going to get out into society without 20/20 vision because something's going to come up on me and I'm not going to see it in time and it's going to become a danger in my life. It's exactly what's happening to many people in the ranks of God's people. They have no power because of spiritual nearsightedness. There's perception that's lost, power that's lost. In verse 6, there's patience that is lost. He said, and add to temperance patience. Again, that child of God that is growing should have patience. The word patience here simply means a steadfast consistency. Now, I'm not being mean this morning, but just look around the congregation. Amen. Empty pews constantly. Look, there was a day, I remember now, I got saved in the early 90s. I got saved before the generational change or the century change where it seems like everything just flew out of the wind. Something happened about the year 2000 and it's went downhill ever since. But I can remember when you went to church and a house was full. I can remember being in revival meetings and people coming in the doors and looking around and wondering where are we going to sit because the house was full. You don't see that often anymore. Most places I go, there's empty pews. We look around here this morning, there's people that ought to be here that they're not here. And I'm going to tell you why they're not here for the most part. There's probably some that are sick, some that have certain things like that, but for the most part, it is a lack of no patience. It is a lack of no consistency in their life. They wake up in the morning and they fly by the seat of their pants spiritually. If they feel like coming to church, they'll come to church. If they don't, they won't. Now, it's amazing. They'll get healed miraculously by 6 o'clock in the morning and they'll run you down on the highway in the morning to get to the workplace and make a dollar. But they're going to lay around on Sunday because they're lazy and they're nearsighted and they don't understand what's going on in their life and they're letting that power and that patience that's supposed to be promoted in their life ebb away out of their life, and it's leading them to destruction. You say, preacher, why are you preaching this morning? I'm trying to warn what we've got left, amen? I'm trying to warn the remnant this morning. If you let nearsightedness creep into your life, we'll see when we get to the end of the text, you're going to be in a world of hurt. And you notice there's perception that goes away, power that goes away, patience that goes away. There's piety that goes away. Look in verse number 6. He said to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Now the word piety or godliness simply means a respect and a reverence toward God. Boy, when I was doing word studies last night, it was almost comical at how relevant this passage of Scripture is. I mean, when I read this, I feel like Peter wrote this, according to the heading here in my Bible, about AD 66. But when I read this, I want to say, amen, Peter. That sounds like 2018 to me, amen. Sounds like the hour we're living in. Very little godliness anymore. Nobody wants to be associated with the character and the nature of God, amen. No respect for God. Can I tell you this morning, He's not the man upstairs, amen. He's not the old man, amen. He's a sovereign, holy, righteous God, amen, that's going to come back one of these days and pronounce judgment on sin and wickedness and ungodliness. Godliness and deal with the sins of mankind. And we've lived in a generation through Hollywood and through fables in the pulpit. We've lived in a generation to where we look at God, it's just some other character instead of the Holy One that He is. Amen. I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you don't ever get a holy vision of God, if you don't ever see Him like Isaiah saw Him in Isaiah 6, you ain't going to mount the hill of beans spiritually, amen? You'll never get anywhere for God until you see Him holy and high and lifted up, amen? Peter said, listen, you need to add that to your faith. But when you're nearsighted, you lose that godliness, that piety. Then notice this, two more things and we'll move on. There's peaceableness that's mentioned here. He said, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now this brotherly kindness simply means peaceableness and the ability to get along with the brethren. Well, I'm telling you, that's about a joke in this day. I've never seen such a time where so many of God's people are fighting and arguing and bickering and people can't get along with the church and they're mad at this one and they're mad at the preacher and they're mad at the deacons and they're mad at the Sunday school teacher and sometimes they even get mad at the janitor, I guess. They get mad at everything around the church. When things go wrong in their life, they point the finger at somebody else. There's no brotherly kindness in their life. Why? Because they've become nearsighted in their walk with God. Not only is the peaceableness lost, but notice this, the passion is lost. Look in verse number 7, he said, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Of course, charity, defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, is love in action. Amen. Boy, you remember the day when the church was known for charity. You remember the day where the church was known for a love in action. The church was known for reaching out. I mean, you can't get people to reach out anymore. You can't get people to knock on the door of a sinner. We have visitation here once a month, and just a handful of people ever show up. And you say, well, preacher, I can't this and I can't that. Listen, don't make excuses. You just don't care. Amen? Just mark, you can amen, oh me, whichever way you want to go. I'm going to preach her this morning. You just don't care. You want this church to grow. I had a man I had a man leave his church about a year ago, and he looked me in the eyeball and said it was my fault because the church wasn't growing. And I looked him back in the eyeball, and I said, "Brother," I said, "I've been here nearly 10 years, and I've never seen you to one scheduled visitation at this church. So whose fault is it ain't growing?" Amen. I'm going to tell you, I can't grow the church. The deacons can't grow the church. The Sunday school teachers can't grow the church. You're going to have to put your hand to the plow if you want this church to grow. And if it don't grow, then it'll be between you and God at the judgment seat of Christ. There's very little charity anymore. There's very little love reaching out, trying to reach somebody for the cause of Christ. You say, why is that? Because spiritual nearsightedness has crept into the lives of many a people. Now you see some things that pass away. You see some things that fade away. Look secondly this morning, and I'm hurrying. In verse number 8, we jump down to verse number 8, and you'll see that this spiritual nearsightedness, it begets fruitlessness in your life. You see, all through the Scripture, the Bible says we're to be fruitful. We're to be people that have fruit in our life. We're to be Christians that fruit is evident, and as we grow, anything that's growing, a fruit tree that grows is going to have fruit. If you come by an apple tree year after year and it doesn't have apples, it's dead. You look at the Scripture Jesus mentioned of that fig tree in the Scripture, and he cursed it. Why? Because it had no fruit on the leaves. It was dead. See, those fig trees, the way their leaves are, it's hard to tell the fruits on until you get up close to them. And from a distance, that fig tree looked like it was alive. It had leaves. It was green. Everything looked good. But when Jesus got real close and inspected the inside of that thing, inside of the leaves, he found out there's no figs there. And he cursed it because of its fruitlessness. And can I tell you this morning that when we get spiritually nearsighted, we become fruitless Christians. We have no fruit in our life. We have no evidence in our life to a lost and dying world that Jesus is real and that he's the Savior. Notice in verse number 8, two things I want you to notice: that spiritual nearsightedness will bring fruitlessness in our life. First of all, I notice there's no growth in verse 8. Now again, we're looking at the negative, the opposite of this. He said for the Christian that is growing, the Christian that is not nearsighted, he said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the nearsighted Christian this morning has no growth, amen? The nearsighted Christian, there's no abounding in their life. There's no moving up. There's no stepping up. I want to challenge you this morning. Look in your life. Go back a year, two, 3 years in your life. Are you further along in the things of the Lord now than you used to be, or have you backed up? I'm going to tell you what I'm seeing in most people's life. I'm seeing retreat. Amen? That's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing the backup in most people's life. There's people that used to stand on the King James Bible that don't stand on it anymore. They backed up. There's people that used to stand on qualifications for the man of God and the deacons, and they backed up on that. There's people that used to stand on the sanctity of life. They backed up on that. I've already dealt with it. There's people that used to stand on dressing and looking like a Christian. You say, "Preacher, quit harping on that." I'll quit harping on that when you start doing it. Amen? When you start living it, I'll quit harping on it. But till then, I'm going to preach on it because I'm commanded by God. You're bringing shame and reproach on this church. You're making everybody believe that God's not big enough to change your life. And I'm telling you, when you get right with God and you deal with that nearsightedness in your life, fruit will get on the vine in your life. Amen. There's many other things. Our Bible and our prayer life is fruitless in this hour, and it's showing up among the ranks of God's people, and it's killing the church in this hour. Now notice this. He said there's no growth in verse number 8. Fruitlessness. There's no goods. There's barrenness. Barrenness, fruitlessness is a scourge in the day that we live. He said, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a time, honestly, for many, many churches, they have nothing to give the sinners that come in the door. They have nothing for a lost man to taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, they have a religious form. They have some ideology that they put together. They've had some little do's and don'ts that they do. They've had a little program, but they have no fruit to give to a lost and dying world. When sinners come in the doors of this church, we ought to be sitting in the pews with so much fruit hanging on us, not only in the church, but in our daily life, that sinners can come by and pluck from our life and taste and see that the Lord is good and realize that it's worth it getting saved. I told somebody this other day, and you may be mad at what I'm about to say, but I told somebody this other day. I said, I'm glad I'm saved right now. And I'm glad I got saved when I did. Because if I was a sinner in this hour, seeing what's going on in most people's lives that claim to be Christians, I'd probably just consider to stay lost, to be honest with you. I'd probably just take my chances from what I'm seeing in the majority of most people's lives that claim to be right with God. I'm glad I got in when I got in. I'm glad God put some fruit-bearing Christians in my life. I'm glad I had a pastor that would get in the pulpit and shut the corn and tell me when I was living wrong and point my sin out and convince me through the Word of God that I needed to make some changes in my life. I'm thankful for that this morning. I would not be where I am today if it hadn't have been for somebody bearing some fruit in their life. Well, I challenge you this morning, don't let nearsightedness come into your life. Don't let the fruit that you once had wane and fall away and fall rotten to the ground. Get back right with God. Get your life in shape where once again you can bear that fruit for the glory of God. You see, that nearsightedness, it begets a fruitlessness. Two more things and I'm done this morning. I know this is not real enjoyable, but it's what we need. Amen. Notice the third thing this morning. I find that nearsightedness, spiritual nearsightedness, brings forgetfulness in our life. This is amazing. When I was studying this last night, it amazed me. In my own life, the times I've forgot the things of God that I shouldn't have forgot. Look in verse number 9. Notice what he said. This is our key verse. In verse number 9, he said, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. I want you to notice this morning, when nearsightedness comes in our life, it becomes a place where we have no vision. The book of Proverbs said, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I'm not finding many Christians or many churches in this hour that have a vision, have a desire, have a long look at things. Amen. Most people's vision is their little world. Most people's vision is, how much money am I going to make this week? How much fun am I going to make this week? Where are we going to get to eat out this week? Do I get to enjoy all the things that I see on TV that I ought to have? Because, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm an American and I ought to have everything. And materialism is choked out a vision in the life of most people. Most people won't walk across the street to witness to a neighbor, much less go to another land to carry the gospel, much less try to reach out to get others into the family of God. Why? Because we have no vision. Amen. We have no vision. Now in verse number 9, he tells us that there's no vision when we become spiritually nearsighted, mentally blind with no comprehension to what the cause is. I'm reminded of David in 1 Samuel 17:29. Here's a little old ruddy boy. He's tending the sheep. He's just faithful. Amen. The youngest of all of Jesse's sons. Jesse's other sons that are old enough are down on the battlefield with King Saul. David is sent down by his father Jesse to check on the welfare of his brethren. He goes down with a cart with cheese and different things to be a blessing to them. He gets down there and he sees the greatest nation on earth holed up in the camp, scared to death over one man by the name of Goliath. Here are all these mighty warriors. Even alive, the oldest brother says, you've come down here to spy out, and I know the naughtiness of your heart. But David stands up with a backbone, with a vision in his heart. David stands tall and says, wait just a minute. Is there not a cause? Amen. Can I say to you this morning, is there not a cause? If you don't have the cause, you're not going to be a spiritual Christian in these days. There's a cause in my heart. I don't know about you this morning, between you and God, but I got a cause in my heart. That cause is to walk with God. That cause is to preach the gospel. I got a cause in my heart for lives to be changed. Amen. I got a desire in my heart for God's victory to be in the lives of those that are saved and for salvation to be in the lives of those that are lost. Do you have any kind of drive, any kind of vision this morning toward the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Most people don't anymore. Most people take it or leave it. Most people, oh well, if they get saved, fine. If not, oh well, if they go to hell, might as well just say it. We don't care whether you go to hell or not, because we're not going to put any effort into getting you away from there. Amen. We might as well be honest this morning. The cause is not burning in our heart like it ought to be. Why is that? Because we become nearsighted. We don't see people dropping off into hell anymore. We don't get burdened about our neighbors and our loved ones anymore. We don't care about the decline of the church anymore. Why? Because we're so wrapped up in our own little world doing our own little thing. We become spiritual nearsighted. He said there's no vision. This nearsightedness, it produces a forgetfulness of vision. But notice something else. It brings a forgetfulness of victory. Look at this. I'm telling you, this last phrase of verse 9 is sobering. Look at this. He said, they're blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, we're reading the Bible this morning. Amen. I'm not reading a fairy tale. I'm not reading man's ideas. The Holy Ghost of God inspires Peter to pin this down. That you as a believer and I as a believer, we can get in such bad a shape this morning that we've forgotten that we've been purged from our old sin. Now, I don't believe he's talking about losing your salvation. And I do not believe he's talking about losing or forgetting the event of salvation. See, I see a lot of people stand up and say, you know, I'm coming up on my anniversary here, February 17th, 1991. I've been saved 27 years. I say that all the time. And I see a lot of people stand up and say, such and such date, such and such time I got saved. They remember the event of that salvation. But when you look at that life, you don't see the effects of that salvation. See, we don't forget the event, but what we do when we get nearsighted, we forget the effects. And we forget what we're supposed to be doing because we are saved. We forget how we're supposed to be living because we are saved. We forget our spiritual responsibilities from being saved. We forget that, and that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying it brings a forgetfulness where there's no victory, amen. The average believer, if you don't pump them, prime them, and pet them, they're not going to do anything for God. You know why? They're so discouraged. I realize we're living in discouraging times. I realize there's problems. Listen, you want to talk problems? Come sit with me. I can have you weeping in a little while. Amen? I understand we all got problems. I'm not making light of that. But when we drag all our garbage into the worship service, when we come to the house of God with the woe is me attitude, gloom, despair, and agony on me is the song we sing so many times. When we come to the house of God in our heart, when we ought to be coming with some victory, amen. We ought to be coming with some joy in our life, amen. We ought to be coming not having to be pumped and primed and petted, but we ought to come ready to worship God and see God do something in our life. There's no victory when you get nearsighted, amen. I'm telling you, if I walked around without my glasses or my contact lens, I'd get discouraged. I couldn't see. I couldn't see what was coming. I couldn't see what was out there. I dare not get behind the wheel of a vehicle without it, amen. I'd kill a dozen before dark, no doubt, amen. I'd be on top of them before I could realize it. You see, that spiritual nearsightedness, it robs us of our victory, amen. Now notice this, and I'm almost done this morning. The fourth thing I want you to see, this is the saddest part of it all. I'm not preaching this because I'm being mean. I know somebody's probably sitting up there, preacher's me. No, listen, I'm just tired of seeing people fall by the wayside. I'm tired of seeing families destroyed. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not being mean. I'm just talking to the family this morning. Men, I love every man in this church. Sometimes I feel like I have more of a burden for your family than you do. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I feel like I have a greater burden for your children than you do. I'm not saying I love them more than you do, but I feel like I have a greater burden sometimes because of the things that you let go in your life and the things you let go in your family. And I'm praying God open their eyes, and I'm praying God get a hold of them. I'm praying God save their family, and you're wandering through la-la land acting like there's nothing to it. Listen, I heard a preacher tell me this yesterday. I hadn't heard the message yet. It's from a man that I hold dearly as a friend, but I'm going to go listen to the message. He was preaching in a men's conference, and he said this. He said, men, if you'd pastor your families, he said, the preacher wouldn't have to beat his head against the wall to get your family to do right. And I say amen to that. Men, we are the priests of the home. And if you'll keep your family right and I'll keep my family right, we can have a church that'll get something done for God. But if all I've got to do is beat onto you with the word of God to try to keep your family right, then it's not going to go good. Amen. We've got to have that personal responsibility to dig in and be what God would have us to be. Now look at this. This is my burden here this morning. Look at verse 10. This is why I'm preaching like I am this morning. In verse 10, if you leave spiritual nearsightedness unattended, it will bring a fall in your life. Look in verse number 10. Two things, and I'll finish this morning. First of all, we find that diligence is forfeited. Peter said this in verse 10. He said, wherefore the rather. He's saying, listen, don't do what verse 9 is warning you of. He said, wherefore the rather, change it. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We'll be diligent about everything under the sun except for our walk with God. We'll be diligent about our job. I believe that's right. You'll show up 15 minutes early to your job and 30 minutes late to church. There's something wrong with that, amen? I understand we all are late sometimes. I understand traffic, and some of you drive distances, and things can happen when you're going 40 miles. Listen, you're not telling me anything. I drove 41 miles to church for 10 solid years, amen? You're not telling me something that I don't know about. I understand that. But I'm telling you this morning, there needs to be a diligence in our life. When you forfeit diligence, when you get spiritually nearsighted, as verse 10 tells us, he said, brethren, give diligence. What happens to a spiritual nearsighted Christian is they just don't care anymore. Amen? They get tired of standing for the right. They get tired of leading their family the right way. They get tired of being faithful. They get tired of reading their Bible. They get tired of praying. I know we all do sometimes. But when you begin to live like that and it becomes a pattern in your life, you've forfeited diligence. You've thrown it to the wayside. And that forfeiture of diligence is going to bring a fall in your life. You get out here in these mountains and you start climbing these rock cliffs and going around these trails and stuff, you better be diligent in where you're putting your foot. Amen. You may know what I'm talking about if you go to the woods. There's some places I've been in these mountains. There's a rock cliff behind where I was raised, 400 or 500 feet high. There's a little strip of woods up between two of them that about a billy goat can't get through. But I've been through there before years ago. And I'm telling you, you better be diligent when you're going through there, buddy. Because one misstep and one wrong move and you're going to be at the bottom and life's over for you. And I'm telling you this morning, the scripture tells us right here that diligence has to be there or you're going to have a fall in your life, a spiritual fall. See, you forfeit diligence. And then, notice this, and I'm done this morning, notice this, this spiritual nearsightedness brings a doom of falling in our life. Notice what he said. Now here's the positive side that Peter said. Notice this last phrase. He said, for if you do these things, what things? Everything I just brought to you about. Everything Peter's talking about here, the positive things, he said, if you do these things, now this is the Bible, this is not the preacher this morning. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. How many times you ever heard somebody say, oh, I hope I don't fall, and I've said the same thing. Oh, I hope I don't mess up, and I've said the same thing, and I still feel that way. Oh, I hope I don't blow my ministry. Oh, I hope I don't shame my God. Oh, I hope I don't quit along the way. Peter gives us a remedy right here. He said, if you do these things, see, it's just like baking a cake, ladies. You get, my girls love to bake cookies. And when they're little and start baking them, you know how it is? It's potluck whether they turn out right or not. Amen? I mean, they can have the greatest looking cookie dough with chocolate chips in it, and they can lay it out on that pan, and it looks good. And then when it comes out of the oven, sometimes it'll break a tooth out of your head if you're not careful. But after a while, amen, and they get to doing it, and they get to doing it, and they get to doing it. After a while, they get good at it. And they know what ingredients. And ladies, you know this better than us men. If you leave ingredients out of some type of food you're preparing, it's not going to be right. And I want to say this to you this morning, church. If we leave out what Peter's telling us here, we're destined for a fall. That's what he said. He said, if you'll do these things, you'll never fall. The Bible tells us this morning that if you'll have these things in your life, if you'll grow, if you'll add to, as he said in verse 5, if you'll add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, temperance, patience, all those things I listed, he said, you're not going to fall. If you'll have diligence in your life, sir, if you'll be the man of the house and look over your home daily and say, hey, I got to fix this and work on it. It's constantly under construction, our spiritual home, amen. We never arrive. I don't arrive. You don't arrive. If you'll do that, if you'll have diligence, if you'll walk with God, he said, you'll never fall, amen. I don't enjoy seeing people fall. It breaks my heart to see people fall. It breaks my heart. I can give you time after time, instance after instance, of people that I believe are saved, that started out right, had fruit in their life, was going well, but spiritual nearsightedness invaded them. They didn't deal with it, and they ended up in a fall. See, I know better than to get out and about without my corrective lenses on. And if you're here this morning and you have spiritual nearsightedness to crept into your life, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, put some corrective lenses on me. I'll tell you what those corrective lenses do. They reposition the focus of light. The reason I was studying this last night, and a little bit I've learned from going to my eye doctor, reason why people have nearsightedness for the most part, either the eye is elongated or the cornea is not right, and it throws the beam of light off on the retina. Everybody's been to school, you remember that, the retina in the back, and it's an upside down vision. The light comes in and the retina turns it right side up, and it projects that beam of light on the back of the retina. And when the eye's not right, it don't hit the right spot. So the way you fix nearsightedness is you get some glasses or some lenses and you change the focus of the light on the retina. You say, what's that got to do with spiritual nearsightedness this morning? We need to get refocused on the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of the world needs to be the focus of our eyes spiritually. And when he becomes the spiritual focus of our eyes, we'll come out of this condition of spiritual nearsightedness. God can help us and will keep from falling this morning. Amen. I pray God to take it this morning, put it in our hearts. And if you're dealing with spiritual nearsightedness, I'm begging you this morning, run to the Lord, get some help, save your home and save your family. Amen. You have the message.